Our gospel meeting is right around the corner, and are we ready for it? You know, the only way you can be ready for a gospel meeting is to realize about those who are lost, and the value of those souls, and the value of the kingdom. The past 3 or 4 weeks, that's what we've tried to stress on Sunday morning, is the importance of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, the fact that there are many who are lost, their value. And this morning we want to finish with that theme by looking at the parable of the lost coin. The parable of the lost coin. Recall that this is in a section in the Bible where Jesus gives 3 parables dealing with things that are lost. Parable of the lost sheep, we talked about last Sunday morning. The sheep was just kind of wandered off. Didn't realize, didn't have the intent of being in a lost condition. Didn't wake up that morning and decide, I'm going to be lost today. But it progressively got further and further and further away from the shepherd, until it looked around and realized it was lost, but had no idea how to get back home. And there are many in the world just exactly like that. They have wandered away. They've wandered away from the shepherd. They've wandered from Jesus. They've wandered from the truth. And they need someone to bring them back. We have a great opportunity with this gospel meeting to do that very thing. And so with that parable, we see people especially who have known the shepherd, who are part of the fold, who have wandered off. This morning, with the parable of the lost coin, we see a different type of person who is lost. We're in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 8. Jesus says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And of course, he ends both of those parables with that statement. The idea that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Just one. If you were living in the first century and hearing this parable for the first time, you would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. In the first century, the floors were almost entirely dirt. And so the people that owned the houses would take like the leaves of plants, like reeds or rushes, and lay them on the floor. So you can imagine having a coin, you know, about the size of our quarter or nickel, and losing that in a house that had dirt floors with reeds or rushes laying on top of it. You'd realize that there would be lots of places for that coin to be lost. There were no windows in most of those houses for light to come in, so even during the day, if you were going to be looking for something that small that was lost on the floor, you'd need a lamp, just like the parable talks about. So we can see this woman losing something she considered very valuable. Now, this coin was worth a lot for an individual back then. They wouldn't want to lose that much money. But I think what he's really driving at, even at a different level, is that many women in the first century, you know, Near Eastern women, women that were living in Palestine, would wear, we'd almost call it a band of coins. There was usually 10 of them. And those coins would be attached to this band, and they would wear them. And the significance for a Near Eastern woman in the first century was that that was very similar to her wedding band. They didn't have wedding rings as such, and so they would wear this with these coins. And typically, those coins would be heirlooms. They had been handed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. So that coin was worth far more than just its monetary value. So if you have something you own that maybe came from your grandmother, your great-grandmother, some piece of jewelry or a ring or a bracelet or whatever. And imagine, you know, that being in your family for generations and it comes to you and you lose part of it. And you know you've lost it in your house somewhere, but you have no idea where. So what are you going to do? You're going to be just like this woman, and you're going to do everything in your power to find that lost piece of jewelry. That's the situation this woman finds herself in. She's lost one of these coins, which is a treasured possession to her. She's lost it somewhere in her house, and she's going to do everything she can possibly do to find it. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't talking about finding a lost coin. He was talking about lost people. He had talked about lost sheep. He's getting ready to talk about a lost boy, lost young man. A lost coin. There are people very much like this coin today. Totally unaware of the fact that they're lost. That coin in the first century didn't know it was lost, had no idea it was lost. It was just lying on the floor. It didn't even realize that there was such a thing as being lost. And think about how many people in the world today that would describe. They have no idea they are lost. Not a clue they are lost. Many of them don't even realize there is a heaven or a hell. Don't realize that there is a thing as being eternally lost. No idea. So think about that individual. And instead of thinking about millions or billions of people like that, just think about one. Personalize it. Everybody in here knows someone that's just like that lost coin that has no idea they're lost. Not a clue. But you also know that what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Not even the whole world. So you realize how valuable that person's soul is, far more than a lost coin. So the motivation for you and me is to think about that one person we know who's lost and has no idea they're lost. And we're going to do everything in our power that we can, that's within our power, to find that lost coin, to bring that lost coin in, to make sure that coin is no longer lost. So who are these type of people that he's addressing as the lost coin? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at some of these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about some of the people that were lost coins in the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 9. You know, Corinth was a pretty wicked city, immoral city, sinful city. And Corinth was filled with people who were lost and didn't know it. So who are these people? Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's some lost coins for you. You know any people like that? You know any people who are fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or thieves or drunkards or revilers or extortioners? You know any people like that? There were people like that living in the city of Corinth. But somewhere, somebody had taught them the gospel. Somebody realized their worth, their value, that they were lost, and they did what they could to make sure that person was found. And we know that because of the next verse. Listen to the next verse. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church at Corinth. In the church at Corinth were some coins that had been lost. Some of those people in Corinth that were in the church had been extortioners. They had been adulterers. Some had worshipped idols. Some had been homosexuals. Well, I didn't think homosexuals could change. Yes, they can. Bible says they can. They can stop sinning. Because while they're sinning, he says they're lost, just like the lost coin. All of those people, the revilers, the drunkards, could change. So in that church, if you would have walked in to when the church was meeting there in Corinth, and if you had been living in that community for any time, you would have seen people sitting, wherever they were sitting, or standing, or sitting down, whatever, that had been extortioners, that had been worshiping idols, that had been committing adultery, that had been homosexuals, that had been thieves. You would have seen those people in the church. And prior to that time, they were lost coins. But somebody, somehow, had found them. And now they weren't lost anymore. He says, and such were some of you. Now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What does that mean? They have been found. They were lost, now they were found. So who are some of the sinners that this parable represents? Well, some of those right there. That's certainly not an exhaustive list. Revelation 21, around verse 8, mentions some others. Liars. Haters of men. Many others. So who are the lost? Who are these lost coins? People just like that. So what do we know? There's a lot of lost money to find. All right? There's a lot of lost money. There's a lot of lost coins out there. So who's going to find them? Will they find themselves? No. The implication from this parable is someone needs to be looking for them, hunting for them, finding them. I think it's interesting that in the parable, Jesus does not say, if she found the coin, but when she found it. When she found it. There are people for us to find. I think he wants us to know that. There are people for us to find that need to be found because they don't even realize they're lost. Jesus is talking about these people. You know, in the physical world, if we would see somebody, you know, in a boat, just kind of easily going down the river. But if we looked ahead and saw that there was a 200-foot waterfall ahead, what would we do? Just let them go on by, never say anything, make no warnings, make no shouts, don't throw them a life preserver, nothing. Would we just let them go over the side? Well, that's what he's telling us here. These people are lost. They're headed for the waterfall. What are you going to do? Anything? Make any effort at all? Throw a life preserver? Try to go after them? That's what he wants us to understand, is all those people have value. One of the charges that the Pharisees constantly made with about Jesus was what? Well, he eats with sinners and publicans, right? Why do you think he ate with those people? Because they were lost. That's why he ate with them. He didn't eat with them to approve of their lifestyle. He didn't sit with them and eat with them to get people to believe that he thought what they were doing was okay. He sat with them and ate with them because they were lost, and he wanted them to be found. That's why he did it. All those people had value. One thing we need to understand from the parable that as long as that coin was lost, it didn't have any value. Now think about that for a second. Why didn't it have any value? Because the woman didn't have it. While it was lost, it didn't have any value. Why? Because it couldn't serve. It couldn't fulfill its purpose as a coin. I think this is an important lesson from this for us. When people are lost, they can't serve God. You mean people that are lost, that are outside Christ, can't serve God? Absolutely. They cannot. Not in any way. So they can't serve God. They can't minister in any way. Why? Because they're lost. That's why. They can't bring God glory while they are lost. It's only when they're found that they can bring God glory. It's only when they're found that they can serve. Because when they're lost, they're not even a part of the priesthood of believers, right? And since they're not a part of the priesthood of believers, they can't serve and they can't minister and they can't do those things. It might appear that they are, but in God's sight, they're not. And so they're not, when they're doing those things, bringing God glory. Because they don't belong to Him. Why? They're still lost. It's only when they're found that their real value and purpose and worth can be made apparent. So while they're lost, they just have potential to do good. Isn't that true? If we lose a dollar bill, while it's lost, it's not of any value to us, but it has potential to have value. It has potential to do good. That dollar, if I find it, has potential to help somebody. Maybe buy them something to eat or buy them some gas. It has potential, but until it's found, it can't do any good. I think He wants us to learn that from the parable. That's why it's so important that we find the lost coin. Because when it's found, then that potential for doing good turns into reality of doing good. And how important is that? It's extremely important. And I think He wants us to understand that from the parable. That while people are lost, they just have potential for doing good. When they're found, they can actually bring God glory. Peter talks about that many times in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, many other places. So it has potential. It has the possibility of doing good. And that's why the owner wants it back. So it has value in potential. It has the possibility of doing good. And that's where its value is that if it's found, it can do good. When it's lost, it can't do good. It just has potential to do good. So we need to find them. Everyone we possibly can. Their soul has value, but because it has potential, that's why it has potential. And if that person dies lost, all that potential is what? Lost. And that's what I mean. All of the good they could do, all the value, all the worth, all the service, all the ministering they could have done is lost, every bit of it. So all of that wonderful potential to bring God glory, all that potential to do good is lost and it can never be found. That's why you and I need to be finding the lost coins. Because all the potential that's there to bring God glory, to serve people, to help people. So their value is found in the fact that they have potential. Potential. And that's what God sees in people, and that's what we need to see in people, is that their soul has potential. But if it dies lost, all of that's lost. Every bit of it. And of course, that's the saddest thing of all. So yes, they have value, but only potentially. We also learn from this parable, the woman didn't sit down in the house and wait for the coin to come to her. Why? Because the coin couldn't come to her. Why? Because the coin didn't know his law. It didn't know his law, so the coin wasn't going to come to her. So why would we ever expect massive amounts of lost coins, lost sinners, to come looking for us? I don't think that's ever going to happen, do you? I can't imagine that happening. First of all, they don't even realize the potential they have for doing good. the potential for serving God, the potential for ministering to people. They don't even realize they have that potential. So why would they come looking for something they don't even realize they could do? So one thing I think important when we're trying to find the lost coins is to instill in them the idea of all the potential for doing good that's within them. All of that potential. And try and draw that out. Because while they're lost, it's just potential. And that's all. And what happens when the coin is found? It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Angels are interested in man's salvation in some way or other. Because when one coin is found, the angels rejoice. Well, I think it's pretty important that we find coins then. If it's going to bring joy to angels, you and I need to be concerned about it. Maybe the most difficult thing when looking for lost coins is convincing people they're lost. That there is a state of being lost. You know, Isaiah talked about this 700-800 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah 59. Says this is what separates man from God, and that's sin. Verses 1 and 2. That's what separates man from God. It's the only thing that has the power to separate man from God is sin. And so the coin is lost because of sin. It doesn't realize that's why it's lost, has no idea that's why it's lost, may not even know what sin is. So that first step in convincing people that there is a lost condition, there is a lost state, and it's because of sin is the most difficult. And if you never get beyond that state, then that coin will always be lost. That's the most important and that's the most difficult state because that's what's going to cause that person to repent. And that's the hardest command in the Bible. They have to understand they're lost. They have to understand that there is a time of being accountable. They have to understand that. And that's what's hard to talk to people about. God is constantly seeking the lost. But He doesn't do that by sending visions or sending revelations to people. He does that through His Word and by us telling people His Word. He's giving people time to repent, isn't He? 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us," toward everybody. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the only reason we woke up today, right? That's the only reason there's a world today. It's because God's giving the world one more day. And that this might be the last day. This might be it. This might be the last day for the world to repent. Because one day will be the last day. I don't know when that last day is, but I mean, in the course of time, then there is going to be a last day. Just like in our lives, there's going to be a last meal that we eat. I don't know when that meal is going to be, but there will be a last meal. There's going to be a last day for us. Don't know when that is. But 2 Peter 3 says, the reason that the world is existing today is because God gave people one more day to repent. And that seems to be the only reason today is in existence. It's for that sole reason, to give people, mankind, one more opportunity, one more day of living to make that choice. But if people don't realize they're lost, they're not going to make that choice. And isn't that what He wants us to understand? If they don't believe or know they are lost, they're not going to repent. They're not going to come to Jesus. And as a result, there will be no rejoicing in heaven. So He's giving us one more opportunity. And some of the methods He's using One of those is us. Some people will come to a knowledge that they're lost entirely on their own by reading the Bible. Many will not. Many must be convinced by people, maybe by you, that they're lost. That's how they're going to know they're lost, is because you tell them they're lost. And you show them why they're lost, but more importantly, you show them how to be found. That's why we're here. That's why we have today. We may not have tomorrow, but that's why we have today, is to help find those lost coins. And then, it'd be great if we could hear the actual angels rejoicing when that happened. We can't, but it'd be great if we could. Because every time one coin is found, it says there's angels rejoicing. So our responsibility is very clear from this short parable. That there are many, many, many lost coins. Those people have no idea they're lost, though. And so you and I have today, maybe not tomorrow, but we have today to find those coins and find as many as possible. God is using us to do that. And that's our responsibility. So as we think about being encouraged during this invitation song, number one, encouraged, and maybe you realize you have been lost, and now's the time to respond. Or maybe you realize that you've not really been living up to your responsibility to find those who are lost and to try and bring them back. But whatever the reason, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.